Amen. Well, the part of the chapter that I'd like to focus on, and I love the book of 2 John. In fact, I'd say that in the New Testament, my favorite Bible character is John. That's my favorite character of the New Testament. And some of my favorite books of the Bible in the New Testament are the book of John, the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And the part of this chapter that I wanted to focus on is where he says here in verse 5, he says, "And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I knew it wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we have from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it." Now tonight I want to talk about what is love. Because God tells us throughout the Bible what love is, and I feel like the world today has a very warped view of what love means and what love is. And love is something that's mentioned in the Bible over 300 times, the word itself, love. Another word is used, charity, which is similar to the word love. It basically means caring about other people. And really that's what love is. And the word charity comes from the same root word as caring, charity. And basically I want to start here because I think this is a big crux of what love is. Because he says in verse 6, this is love. He says, you want to know what love is? You want to put your finger upon what people call love? And today, love has been warped by Hollywood. It's been warped by society. People just think basically of the bedroom. You know, they think that's what love is. Just the physical aspect between, supposedly between a man and his wife. And for example, people will take verses in the Bible where it talks about a man loving another man, and they'll try to make something perverted out of it. You know, when in reality, we ought to love the brethren. You know, David loved Jonathan because he was his best friend, okay? Jesus loved his disciples. The disciples were told to love one another. We're commanded over and over in the Bible to love one another. Well, what is love? Well, the first thing I want you to see here is he says, this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment that, as you've heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. Go back just one chapter to 1 John 5. You'll see almost the same statement. Look at 1 John chapter 5. I love verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Now, I don't understand what people don't get about that. I mean, that's a pretty clear statement. How do you deny? Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And yet people try to add something to salvation. Add works, add baptism, add church attendance, when the Bible's clear. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, you're born of God. Whosoever shall confess, verse 15 of chapter 4, that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. I mean, it's so clear that faith alone is the prerequisite for salvation. That's it. But he says in verse 1 of chapter 5, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat, who's him that begat? God. Loveth him also that is begotten of him. Who are those that are begotten of him? We are if we're saved. We've been begotten again, the Bible says. And that's why he says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. Look at verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. So the first thing I want to show you about love is that love toward your neighbor, love toward your brother in Christ, love toward those who've been begotten of God is evidenced by you keeping God's commandments. You can't be in sin and say, well, I love my brother and sister in Christ. I love my wife. I love my child. But you're living a life characterized by sin. That's not love. The more you're committing sin, the less love you have, according to the Bible. Go back, if you would, to verse 19 of chapter 4. It says, we love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. You see, loving God, loving your brother in Christ, is tied in with keeping God's commandments. Look, if you would, at Romans 13. Romans chapter 13. About halfway through the New Testament, Romans. Look at Romans chapter 13. And look what it says in Romans 13, verse number 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. You see, if I love you, I'm not going to steal from you. If I love you, I'm not going to covet what you have and say, well, I wish it was mine. I don't want you to have it. I want it to be mine. If I love you, I'm not going to lie to you. I'm not going to bear false witness against you. I'm not going to covet your things. I'm not going to commit adultery with your wife. I'm not going to lust after your wife in my heart. I'm not going to do these things because of my love for you. But you see, if I'm stealing from you, that shows I don't love you. If I'm lying to you, that means I don't love you. That's why the pastor who gets up behind the pulpit and lies to you, he doesn't love you. If he loved you, he'd tell you the truth. Because the Bible says, speaking the truth in love. The pastor who's committing adultery on the side, he doesn't love anybody. He loves himself. Because those who love God, love those that are the children of God. And those who love the children of God, what is love? That we keep his commandments. That we work no ill to our neighbor. That's what love is. Now here's an interesting thing about this passage though. Look what he says. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, verse 10. Therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Okay, put that in your mind for a second. Love is the fulfilling of the law. Okay, with that in mind, look at John chapter number 15. Okay, so what is the fulfilling of the law? Love. Okay, look at John 15. You see, what he's saying there is that you really wouldn't even have to worry about the Ten Commandments if you keep the two commandments of thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul and mind, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Because if you love God, you're not going to make a graven image of a different God. You're not going to make... You say, well, I'm making a graven image of the true God. That's not possible. You cannot represent the true God in an image made like unto a man or a beast or corruptible thing. There is no image that can sum up the Godhead. Okay, that's what the Bible teaches. And so, if I love God, I'm not going to have any other gods before Him. If I love God, I'm not going to make a graven image. I'm not going to use His name in vain. You know? And so that's why the whole law is summed up in these two commandments according to the Bible. But what is the fulfilling of the law? Love. Look at John 15 and look at verse 12. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Okay? So flip back to Matthew 5. So we saw in Romans 13, love is the fulfilling of the law. Then in John chapter 15, we saw Jesus say, let me tell you about the greatest love that exists. It's a person who'd be willing to lay down his life for his friends. He loves his friends. Okay? That greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And he said, as I've loved you, you ought to love one another the same way. He's saying, I'm going to lay down my life for you. You ought to be willing to lay down your life for one another. That's what he's saying. But now look at Matthew chapter 5, famous verse, verse 17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I came not to destroy, but to fulfill. So Jesus Christ is saying, I came to fulfill the law. Right? He said, I came not to destroy, but to fulfill. How is he going to fulfill the law? The Bible says love is the fulfilling of the law. How did he show that love? By laying down his life for us. You see how it all fits together in the Bible here? Because the Bible says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, love was not just a feeling that God had. Love motivated God in the form of Jesus Christ to lay down his life for us. God so loved that he gave. Okay? And so basically, love is the fulfilling of the law. Jesus Christ fulfilled the law by dying on the cross for our sins. And that's why he said, I've not come to destroy the law of the prophets. I'm not trying to do away with the commandments. He said, therefore, whosoever shall break one of these least commandments, you know, one of the least commandments, all the little stuff, he said, shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And so Jesus didn't do away with the law. He fulfilled the law. Love fulfilled the law. And in the form of Jesus Christ dying on the cross for us. But look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter number 5. Because the love of Christ is supposed to be the model for our love toward our brothers and sisters in Christ. Okay? Because he said, as I have loved you, you ought to love one another in the same way. Look, if you would, at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, the Bible reads, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Okay? So that was his love. He gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. So in Ephesians 5, God's basically saying here that the wife is supposed to obey the husband, he said. And then he said that the husband is supposed to love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Why? That he might sanctify it, he said in verse number 26, and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. So basically, if I love my wife, does that mean I just let my wife just go out of the house dressed like a prostitute? You know what I mean? Because wait a minute, is that how Jesus Christ loved us? Look what it says there. If I love my wife, I'm going to lead her in truth and righteousness, okay? I'm going to lead my wife to be righteous and holy and godly, and I'm going to do that first by setting the godly example myself, but it's also going to be taking her, okay, and bringing her along that same path, because I'm a called of God to be the spiritual leader in that home. And if Jesus Christ gave himself for the church to cleanse the church, okay, to purify the church, that ought to be the way my home is. I ought to be trying to, you know, and I'm not saying my wife is trying to do all these wicked things, but you know what? I ought to lead my wife to be a godly Christian. That's what a good husband ought to be. It's not just, well, I love my wife so anything goes. Is that what this passage is teaching? Jesus Christ loves us so anything goes, right? No. Jesus Christ loves us so much that he is guiding us and taking us along the path of righteousness. And it says, he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake in Psalm 23. And I will lead my wife and my children in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. That's me being a loving husband and father. Amen. Is to lead, okay? Not to just get up as a preacher and tell people what they want to hear, but to lead this church in the paths of righteousness. To lead you and say, come with me and see my zeal for the Lord. Come with me and I'll make you fishers of men, as Jesus said. Come and follow me as I follow Christ. That ought to be me as a pastor, but it ought to be you as a father, and not just as a father, but as a husband, according to Ephesians 5. To lead your family as Christ led the church. Now, we're not talking about just being a tyrant or a dictator. David said to God, thy gentleness hath made me great. Okay? He is a loving father that would guide and direct and teach and nurture and cherish. Like the Bible says, you know, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But you see, many people today, their goal when they get married, let me preach to the men right now. Their goal when they get married is not Ephesians 5. You know, their goal in getting married is, oh, I just want somebody who's going to cook for me and who's going to clean the house, and I want her to look a certain way, and she's going to be beautiful all the time, you know, and she's going to look like a supermodel, and I don't want her to ever complain, I'm still looking for that perfect person, you know, and that's why you're going to be single, you know, when you're 50 years old, because, you know, you're just looking for that perfect person, you know. But let me tell you something, is that what the Bible teaching marriage is about? What we ought to say, if we're looking at Ephesians 5 as our model, we ought to say, you know what? I want to get married so that I can take some, you know, some godly young lady and lead her to be a great Christian. Lead her to be a great soul. Not to find someone who's just going to do everything for me. Who's going to make my life wonderful and cook for me and you know, massage my feet every night when I get home and tell me how good looking I am and how great I am. That's not what, you know, that's maybe what a worldly guy is looking for. But in reality, Christianity should teach us, hey, our goal in getting married is to give. My goal in being a husband is to give, to lead, to teach, to guide, to love, and to give myself, not to receive. Remember what the Bible says in Acts? I'll read it for you. You don't have to turn it. Acts 20:35. Paul said this, I've showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So if you're a young man and you say, well, I'd like to get married, are you getting married to give or are you getting married to receive? That's what you ought to ask yourself. What's your motivation for getting married? Just to be selfish, just me, 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 receive, receive, or is it to give and to say, you know what, I want to be a great husband. I love this young lady, so that's why I want to do for her. I want to help her be a better Christian. I want to provide for her financially. I want to give her a roof to be under. I want to provide her with Bible teaching and with a leader and with a husband who will love her and care for her and cherish, just like the vows, you know, to have and to hold for better, for worse. Hey, I want to be a great husband, not I want to have a great wife. That's the two sides of the coin, my friend. So are you selfish? Because Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. He said love is giving. It's not taking. Okay? And then if we were to take it from a wife's point of view, you know, a wife's job is to love her husband, the Bible teaches, to reverence him, to respect him, to follow him. And so, you know, a young lady who's thinking about marriage, she should want to get married. Not just, well, you know, this guy's got the big bucks, or he's got the fancy car, or he's so cool, he's so fun. An unselfish motivation would be, hey, I'm going to help this young man be what God wants him to be. You know, I'm going to be there behind him. I'm going to support, I'm going to follow his lead. I'm going to be there to help him become who he needs to be, and not a selfish thing. And we need to stay away from selfishness. Jesus didn't come to be ministered to. He came to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And that's the example that he left us that we should follow in his steps. And if we're loving, it's not about self. And for the young lady, it's not about self. Okay, now, I don't know much about that because I'm a man. So I'm looking at it more from a man's perspective and saying, hey, I'm a man. When I got married, it wasn't about this self. When I got married, I looked at my wife and I said, you know, I love this woman. And I want to spend the rest of my life with her. And I'm willing to give. I'm willing to sacrifice. I'm willing to do what it takes to be a good husband to her, to do what she needs. Not just, oh, wow, this is the person that's going to make my life a barrel of monkeys. You know, cool. Now, look, I love being married. And, you know, you guys that are single, you know, get married for crying out loud. Because, you know, I don't want to go back to being single. It's good to be married. Okay? But what I'm saying is, when I got married, it wasn't just, oh, this is great for me. It ought to be, well, let me make this great for her. Okay, do you understand that? And it's the same thing from a female perspective, I guess. I don't know. That's, you know, you women think about that for a while. But the point, I don't know. But anyway, what I'm saying is, this can apply to a lot of areas of life. God used an example here of a marriage in Ephesians 5. He said, love your wives. Here's what I mean by that. Cleanse them, purify them, teach them, lead them, guide them. Get married so you can give yourself, not so that you... You know, have you heard of somebody, you know, giving themselves in marriage? You know, that's what it is. It's a giving. It's not a taking. Okay? And that's two ways of looking at the same thing, but those two philosophies will determine what kind of a person you are. Are you the kind of person who takes and takes and takes, or are you the person who gives and gives and gives? That's the difference. And if you're following Jesus, you're giving. Because he was giving. Now look, if you would, at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. But before we get into chapter 13, look at chapter 12. And we'll read a few verses leading into chapter 13. But in chapter 12, verse 25, this is talking about the local church, and it says in verse 25 that there should be no schism in the body. A schism is basically a fracture, okay? It's a division. And he's saying that there shouldn't be any division within the church. He said, but that the members should have the same, look at the next word, care one for another, okay? So we ought to care about one another is what he's saying. And that's an aspect of love, caring about someone, okay? Caring about them. David said in Psalms, no man cared for my soul. You know, caring what happens to them. If something bad happens to me, I'll just, that's life. No, we care. You know, we have compassion. He says, and whether one member suffer, verse 26, all the members suffer with it. See, that's caring, right? When somebody else suffers, you care about that. You suffer with them. The Bible says, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. He said, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. So that's what he's explaining about love in the body of Christ, caring about others. Look at chapter 13, the famous chapter, of course, about charity. It says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I'm become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. So basically, if I get up to preach, like Paul was a great preacher. I mean, he was a great preacher, of course. But if I get up and preach, I don't really care about people. I don't love you. I don't care. I'm just going through the motions up here. Even if I speak with the most silver-tongued eloquence, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I'm become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. It's just noise. It's basically what he's saying. Just a noise, a clanging noise. Not anything worth listening to. He says in verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy, even if I'm a great preacher, he's saying, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I'm nothing. Now, that's a pretty strong statement. If I get up here, and I mean, I know the Bible frontwards, backwards, upside down. I mean, I know the Bible. And I understand all mysteries. Ask me any Bible question. I'll give you the answer. But he says, if I have not charity, I'm nothing. Even if I have faith, even if I believe in it. But if I don't have charity, I'm nothing. Look at verse 3. It says, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. Even if I throw a huge wad of cash down and say, I'm giving this for the poor. He said, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profit me nothing. I mean, that's even sacrificing your life. And there are a lot of people who've sacrificed their life in this world that didn't have charity. Now, you say, I don't understand. I can't see how anybody would give their body to be burned and not have charity. But first of all, because the Bible says it, it must exist. But there are all kinds of people who sacrifice their life for all kinds of reasons. You know, think about how many people in the history of the United States have gone and sacrificed their life on a battlefield for our country. But did all of them really care? Did all of them really have charity? Did all of them really do it out of love? You know, we don't know. God knows the heart. Apparently some didn't. And I would say that for sure some didn't. People do things sometimes for their own vainglory. Sometimes people might bestow all their goods to feed the poor just for the glory of it. Just to glorify self, okay? And we don't know what people's heart is. And the Bible talks about people, you know, having love that's with dissimulation. It's not real. But look at verse 4. He begins to describe, well, okay, God, if it's so important that I have charity, the fact that I can't be a great preacher if I don't have charity. I'm just blathering and making a bunch of noise unless I have charity. I can't really, do any giving or any sacrifice of myself if I don't have charity. Then I better know what charity is, you know. And so he describes some of the aspects of charity. He says, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. So basically, from that scripture right there, we can see some aspects of what this is. Number one, it's not being selfish. Because he's saying, it doesn't vaunt itself. Look at me. I'm important. I'm the issue. That's pride. He says, charity vaunteth not itself. It's not puffed up. That means you don't think that you're so wonderful and you're so much better than everybody else. He says, charity suffereth long and is kind. What does it mean to suffer long? If I'm going to love you as a member of the body of Christ here. Because I'm your brother in Christ. Okay? And you're supposed to love me and I'm supposed to love you. Well, if I'm going to love you as my brother in Christ or as my sister in Christ, I have to suffer long. That means I have to put up with you. And you have to put up with me. Okay? Basically, it means that suffering long means just the first time you make a mistake, I don't just... You know, and now I don't have love for you anymore. No, I mean, I'm just going to hold a grudge. That's forgiveness. Suffering long. It's putting up with things. It's bearing with you. You see, as a preacher, my goal is to teach you, to lead you. That's where I am, a leader, a pastor, a shepherd, okay? Trying to guide the flock, you know, trying to lead, trying to teach. Well, is everybody who walks through the door of the church just going to jump right in line and just, all right, lead us, you know? Let's go. No. And so to be a leader who's a charitable leader, a loving leader, you've got to have patience. And have patience. You say, well, I'm not a leader. I'm not a pastor. I'm a woman. What about patience with your children? Having patience with suffering long and being kind. You know, when they've done the same thing wrong 500 times, okay, to suffer long and be kind. You know, I guess 500 is past the 490. Okay, they've done the same thing 475 times. Okay, and, you know, you got to suffer long and be kind. What does it mean to be a loving mother? Not to not discipline, but to have patience. But to lovingly correct and be kind and to suffer long. What does it mean to put up with things? Okay? To be a loving leader, to be a loving mother, to be a loving parent, you've got to suffer. You've got to put up with it. You've got to, you know, be patient. What is one of the qualifications for being a pastor? He said, not soon. Very good. I wasn't even thinking of that. Not soon angry in the book of Titus, chapter 1. Not soon angry. Elsewhere, he said, but patient. Not a brawler, not greedy, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient. Not a brawler, not covetous. So you've got to be patient, and you've got to be not soon angry. That means that I put up with people's faults or their flaws, and that you ought to do the same thing. If you love your fellow church member, you're not there to just jump down their throat everything they do wrong. You're going to be there to love them in spite of their faults. You're going to love your wife in spite of their faults. You're going to love your husband in spite of their faults. You're going to love your children in spite of their faults. That's what charity is. So charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. That's covetousness. That's wanting to take somebody else down a notch so that you can be where they are, because it's just not fair that they have this and you're this and they have this perfect life and I'm this. That's not love. Love is rejoicing and saying, well, praise God that things are going their way. In fact, I'm going to pray that God's going to bless them more because I care more about them than I care about myself. Look at the next verse. He says in verse 5, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own. Again, a reference to unselfishness. That seems to be the pervading theme. He says, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked. Doesn't that fall in with the patience, suffering long, being kind? He says, is not easily provoked. That means it's difficult to provoke a loving person. It's difficult to make them angry. Now, they will become angry, but they're not easily provoked. Jesus was provoked, but he wasn't easily provoked. It took a lot to provoke him. It took people selling things at church, you know, to provoke him. And he says, thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things. There's patience, endurance, long-suffering again. Believeth all things. Hopeth all things. Endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. You know, sometimes the sermon's going to be a dud. You know what I mean? Whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. You know, there are languages that have ceased to exist today. Languages have died. Tongues have ceased. People will try to use this and say, well, back then, you know, they spake with tongues. Like, they'll basically try to say that back then there was like a tongue-speaking manifestation that has since gone, and tongues shall cease, you know, and they'll try to... But basically he's just saying, look, prophecies are going to fail. Tongues are going to cease. Tongue just means language. And he's basically talking about the fact that there are going to be languages that die, that cease to exist. For example, Sanskrit. No one speaks Sanskrit. You know, another language that's pretty much a dead language is Latin. I know that people learn it as a second language. But in reality, as a living, breathing language that people speak in their daily life, Latin is a dead language. There are all kinds of... Coptic is a dead language. There are all kinds of ancient languages that have ceased. He says, whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known, and now abideth faith, hope, charity. These three, but The greatest of these is charity. So even greater than faith, even greater than hope is charity, according to the Bible. So this is important. This needs to be a part of our life. He said in verse 1 of chapter 14, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. And when he goes on to describe people speaking in an unknown tongue, it says in verse 4, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. And so he goes on and builds upon this same thought, saying, look, getting up and speaking in a foreign language, you know, it's great for you and God, but nobody understands you. That's not helping anybody else. That's not edifying the church. You're edifying yourself. He says, when you preach the Word of God in a language that people can understand, you're edifying the church. He said, I'd rather speak 5 words with my understanding than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Because he said that the church may receive edification. It's about others. It's not about lifting up yourself. It's not about, and by the way, these pastors today who want to go into all their unknown tongues behind the pulpit, all they're doing is just edifying themselves. You know what edifying yourself means? It means building yourself up. And so if I get up here and say, well, you know, let me tell you, actually in the Greek, you know, it actually, you know, it doesn't really say, you know, in English we have the word faith, believe. But if you go into the Greek, it's pistuo. Okay? Pistuo. Okay? Now, that's not edifying you. You don't know what pistuo means. Who cares what it means? You know, well, in fact, I'll tell you what pistuo means. Believe. Okay. So what's believe mean? Pistuo. What's pistuo mean? That's what you need to know that, right? And in fact, in Spanish, it's creer. Okay? Okay, and then in German, glauben. Okay, you got that? Glauben. All right, that's how you say believe in German. Okay, in Norwegian, it's true. True. Okay, this is really edifying you, huh? You're really learning the Bible, huh? No, you're not learning anything. But aren't you impressed that I just told you how to say believe in so many languages? Ooh. Pastor Andy, boy, we're going to come back to this church because, you know, he knows a lot more than I do because I don't know how to say believe in another language. I didn't know that it was pistuo. You know, in order to get the true meaning, the English word believes is not going to do it for me. I got to have the degree pistuo, you know, to really get the feel for what it sounded like when it was rolling off the Apostle Paul's tongue. Okay? Just so I could get a feel for how it actually sounded when he said to that jailer, you know, believe on the Lord Jesus. Pistuo! You know, wow. No, the truth of the matter is that when these pastors get up and they go to a foreign language that you don't know, that they don't even know. But if they go to a foreign language that you don't speak, all they're doing is edifying themselves. Oh, wow, look at my knowledge. Look what I know. Ooh, look at me. Instead of saying, hey, let me just break down to you what the Bible says. I don't need to go to the Greek to tell you what love means. I don't have to go to agape and phileo or phileo fish or whatever. I don't have to go to another language. Hey, I'm going to stand up here and tell you what love means. This is love that we walk after His commandments. And His commandments are not grievous. This is love that we keep His commandments. That's what love is. You say, what is love? Hey, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. That's the definition of love. I'm not going to get out some Greek dictionary and say, well, the definition of love, if it's agape, is a deep, unconditional, abiding love. And yet I can show you a verse in the Greek Bible that says that the Pharisees loved the uppermost seats at the synagogue. So I guess they had an abiding, unconditional, godlike love for a chair. Because it says that they agape the uppermost seat at the synagogue. And then I can show you, and then they say, well, you know, in this Greek lexicon, phileo is the lesser love. That's why Jesus loved the Father with phileo. I can show you that. You know, it's like, well, Jesus' love for the Father was just phileo. But the Pharisee loved the chair with agape, a deep, unconditional, abiding love. But instead of going to a Greek dictionary and edifying myself, by speaking to you in an unknown tongue and saying to you, oh, let me tell you all these great mysteries and knowledge in another language that you don't know. If I would just open my English Word of God, you say, why English? Because everybody in this room speaks English. I know it's complicated, but that's why. And if we were right now in Mexico, we'd be speaking Spanish. And if we were in Germany, why German? Because we're in Germany. You know? Why in the world are you preaching in French? Because we're in France. Because we're supposed to speak in a tongue that everyone understands. And the Bible says, if there's somebody there who doesn't understand, then let somebody stand up and interpret for them so that they can understand, so that everybody can hear the Word of God in their own language. And by the way, that's what happened at the day of Pentecost. Every man heard them speak the Word of God in his own language. Nobody was slobbering, rolling in the aisle, barking like a dog. Everybody understood God's Word in his own language. In his own tongue, wherein he was born. All these different languages. Why is this important? Because of the fact that a loving preacher is not trying to impress. And I think Brother Dave preached on this afternoon in the nursing home. A loving preacher is not trying to stroke your ego and tell you what you want to hear and use flattering words. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 2, neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. Neither of men saw we glory. He said, nor of men saw we glory. Neither of you, nor yet of others. When we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. Cherisheth, charity, same word. He said, we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you. There's another word I might love. Affection. So being affectionately desirous of you. We were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. Because we loved you, he's saying. We didn't flatter you. We didn't try to extort money out of you. We didn't try to use you. We didn't try to tell you what you wanted to hear so that you'd like us. He said, no, we wrought with labor and travail night and day that we might not be chargeable to any of you. He said, we preached unto you the gospel of God, not with a cloak of covetousness, not with flattering words. We didn't tone it down. We just spoke the truth to you because we loved you. And we gave of ourselves to you. We were there as your servant, not as your master. We didn't stand up behind the pulpit and say, I'm the boss. No, we said, hey, I'm here to serve you. I'm here to love you. I'm here to help you. I'm here to guide you. I'm here to teach you God's word so that you can be who God wants you to be. Hey, that is what it means to cherish, to love, to have charity. That's what Paul did. That's why Paul was a great man of God. That's why Paul started all these great churches. That's why Paul was probably the greatest New Testament Christian that's recorded. Because of the fact that it wasn't about him. He wasn't lifting up himself. He was trying to lift up others. And he said, look, if I get up and preach in some unknown tongue, I'm not going to be lifting you up. I'll be lifting myself up. People will be impressed, but am I really edifying you? Am I really building up you? And he said, that's my goal, is to build you up. Okay, not to build up my own ego. And a lot of times a preacher has to say things that people don't like. Not because it's what they want to hear, but because it's what they need to hear. And so many times I've told somebody what they needed to hear, and they got mad and left. And they never came back. But you know what? I still praise God that I told them what they needed to hear. Amen. Because they needed to hear it. And you know, it's not about getting people to like me. And by the way, this goes whether you're a parent, whether you're a husband, whether you're a wife. Is your goal just people will like me? Or is your goal, you know what, I'm going to do the right thing because I know it's what's best for my child. That's why so many parents will say, oh, you know, I love my child, so I'm not going to spank the child because I love them too much. I've heard people say, I love them too much to spank. And yet the Bible says, he that spareth his rod hateth his son. But he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Why? Unselfishness. Saying, I'm going to spank the child even though I don't want to, even though it's going to make the child maybe upset at me temporarily, I'm going to do it because it's what's best for them. Not the selfish, well, I want them to like me, so I'm going to be their buddy. Who cares if they grow up and live a terrible life and a miserable life because they never got trained and disciplined to do the right thing. I mean, look, people come to me and ask me questions. I know what they want to hear sometimes. You know? I mean, but people who've been divorced, you know what they want to hear? Oh, just move on, you know? In fact, I know a cute girl that I can introduce you to, you know, or whatever. Or, hey, I got a single guy for you. That's what people want to hear. And you can find thousands of churches that'll tell you that. But But, you know, the pastor who really loves God and believes the Bible will tell you, well, the Bible says, you know, whoso marrieth her that is put away committeth adultery. I mean, that's what the Bible says. And that's not popular. It's never been popular. It's never going to be popular. But it's what people need to hear because it's true. All different examples of what people need to hear that's true. People say, oh, well, you know, I've got this great job. Only problem is that, you know, it involves me, you know, I'm mixing drinks. I'm a bartender. Is that okay? You know, it's fine. Just as long as you're not doing the drinking, you know. I mean, you can tell people what they want to hear. But the Bible says, woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink. Puttest thy bottle to him and makest him drunk. And also that thou mayest look on their nakedness. But hey, God doesn't want you to cast a stumbling block for your brother, for your neighbor, by saying, here, let me pour you a beer. I'm not going to drink it, but here, let me pour it for you and hand it to you. You see, sometimes what you need to hear is different than what you want to hear, and this is where it'll come into play. Does the person who's speaking to you love you? Because if they don't love you, they'll just tell you what you want to hear. Because that's going to make you like them. That's going to make you put money in the offering plate. The preacher who loves you is going to tell you the truth, even if you don't want to hear it. The person who's your friend, who loves you, is going to exhort you, the Bible says, let us provoke one another to love and to good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. You see, sometimes I'm trying to provoke you to good works, you know? You get so mad, you're just, I'll show him, I'll go soul winning. You know, you get up and you preach. And I remember one time I was talking to somebody, there was a relative of mine, and I said, you know, you got to read the Bible. And I was trying to admonish this relative of mine that I loved. Hey, read the Bible. You got to start reading the Bible, you know. Read it for yourself. Don't let them spoon feed you at church. You need to do the reading. And he wouldn't read. And finally I just said, you know what? I said, I dare you. I said, I basically provoked him. I said, look, how can you call yourself a Christian after years and years and years and you've never even read through that book one time? I said, I dare you. I defy you to read this book one time cover to cover. Don't ever even talk to me about anything in that book again. Don't ever even tell me one thing from the Bible. You've never even read it. Go read it. And then, you know, and he got so mad, I'm going to show him, I will read it. You know, and then he read it. You know, and sometimes you say, oh, that was harsh, but you know what? At least he read the Bible. At least he read the Bible. I remember I tried to get this other guy at work. You know, the only reason I was rude is because it was my relative, so you know how that goes. But anyway, and I tried to do it lovingly before that. But it's funny, I had this guy at work, okay? And I was trying to get this guy to read the Bible. I was just trying to get him to, he was saved, but he just did not know the Bible at all. And I was trying to get him to read the Bible. Read the Bible. You know, I was trying to tell him how, you know, he needed to read it. And I gave him a chart. I brought him a chart. I said, look how easy this is. And I was being really friendly and nice. I said, hey, I've got this chart for you. I said, this chart will show you how to read through the Bible cover to cover in just 1 year. Only 1 year you'll finish the whole thing. And I gave him that chart. And I said, look, it's only 15 minutes a day. You know, you just read these 3 or 4 chapters a day and you'll be done with it. He looked and he said, that's too much. I can't read that. He's like, I got so many other things to read. He's like, I'm reading the prayer of Jabez right now. Literally. He said, I'm reading the prayer of Jabez. I've got my daily devotional book. You know, our daily bread. And he named 3 different things he's reading. He said, I just don't have time to read through the Bible because I'm reading all this other stuff. You know, unbelievable. We want to read man's word. And we don't want to read God's word. And say, you know, let me just get it straight from God. And you know what? Somebody who has been saved for 20 years and just refuses to read this book cover to cover one time needs somebody to rebuke them. And you know, they need to come to a church where the pastor... And I remember this. When I was 17 years old, hear me now. When I was 17 years old, I sat in church and that pastor rebuked me every Sunday. Everything I did, he was hitting on me every Sunday. I mean, he got up and he said, if you have been saved for 1 year and you've never read the Bible cover to cover, you're not right with God. He said, you need to read the Bible. He's like, there's no excuse for it. If you're saved, you've been saved for years and you've never read the Bible cover to cover one time, you're a spiritual baby. Grow up and read the Bible. And he preached that. And I sat there and was like, boom, boom, boom. But you know what I did? I went home and read the Bible.
I sat in that church, and he got up and preached. He listed every TV show under the sun. He explained why they were wicked. He'd say, let me tell you what's wrong with this show. Let me tell you what's wrong with this show. And he hits on all the shows that I'm watching. But you know what? He loved me. That's why he preached it to me, because he loved me. He preached against the shows I was watching because he loved me. He preached against the music I listened to because he loved me. He preached that I wasn't right with God because I hadn't read the Bible because he loved me. He preached that if you don't go soul winning, you're not right with God. You're not following Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ said, if you follow me, I will make you fishers of men. He said, if you don't fish for men, if you're not a soul winner, you're not following Jesus Christ, because he promised he'd make you a fisher of men if you followed him. Now look, that hurts. When you're not soul winning and somebody says, you're not following Jesus. But it's the truth. And they're not telling, the pastor's not telling you that because he doesn't like you. He's not telling you that, like, burn. Yeah, put you in your place. Shut you. No, he's trying to love you. He's trying to guide you. He's trying to lead you. When the husband stands up and says to his wife, you will not dress the way that you're dressed. Okay? Because it's promiscuous. That's only out of love. He loves his wife. He doesn't want other men to lust after his wife. And so out of love, he's going to keep God's law, because keeping God's commandments is the best way to show love. And to say to her, look, you're dressed in a permissive... Look, let's face it. Teenage girls and adult women, a lot of times they don't know how to dress right. And I'll tell you why. Because they don't understand the male psyche. And so they have this idea, oh, nobody's going to be looking at me, as they go out of the house dressed immodestly. Oh, you know, there are much better looking girls than me or whatever. You know, nobody's looking at me. Oh, they're looking at you. The lustful men of this world are looking around everywhere they can find anybody who's dressed immodestly. And let me tell you something. If you're a wife, you ought to say, you know what? I'm going to let my husband tell me if I'm dressed immodestly and let him lead me in the paths of righteousness. And same thing goes with teenage girls. And listen, Dad, it is your job to make sure that your teenage girls are dressed right. It's the truth. I mean, my daughter is very young. You know, she's only, you know, 2 years old going on three. But you better know that as she gets older, boy, when it comes to the teenage years and she's picking out her own clothes, it's not going to be freestyle. It's going to be me being the leader, being the boss, and saying, you know what? You are not going to dress that way. You're not going to go out of the house like that. And it's not because I don't love you. It's because I love you. It's because I don't want you to fall prey to the evil men that are out there that want to lust after you and covet after you and seduce you and take advantage of you. I mean, it's just a fact. I listened to a sermon the other day, and this pastor was preaching. He had a statistic that said, you know, this is how much more likely you are to get raped or abducted if you're wearing a miniskirt. You know, versus wearing modest clothing. I mean, it's just even statistically, it's a fact that if you go out of the house dressed that way, you're more likely to be attacked or to be abducted. You know, but they say, oh, you know, you're not very loving. Why, you know, you should just let your wife or your daughters dress however they want. No, loving is when you lead them in the paths of righteousness, when you keep his commandments. That's love. That's what love is. And love is not a feeling. It's not a gushy, just, oh, I just love everybody. I just love every single person in the whole world right now. I think I'm going to cry. I love Obama. I love the Pope. You know, I loved Jeffrey Dahmer. If he was still alive, I wish I could just, you know, give him a big hug. You know, like Richard Simmons or something, you know? That's not what love is. Love is when you actually give something. Love is when you actually care about something. Love is when you actually stand for something. Love is when you're actually leading somebody somewhere. Love is when you're actually speaking the truth. And yet today we think just anything positive is love. You get this point. We think anything positive is love, and anything negative is not love. No. Because sometimes you have to do something negative out of love. When I spank my children, it's not positive, but it's me expressing my love toward them by spanking them. Okay, when I stand up and preach negative things to the pulpit, I'm speaking the truth in love. Amen. Whereas if I maybe do something positive, like, oh, you know, let's say, you know, people that aren't married, you know, oh, it feels good, you know, but hey, wait a minute, that's not love. Fornication. Oh, yeah, it's real positive. It's fun. But wait a minute, it's not love. Because you're breaking God's laws. You're defiling that person. You're taking away from them the gift that they're supposed to bestow upon their husband one day, or upon their wife one day, of a purity and cleanness. And you say, oh, it was love because it was such a positive feeling. And today, we can get sucked into this as Christians and just think that love is just a feeling. People will say about their wife, oh, I'm just not sure I love my wife anymore. Well, then shame on you. Love your wife. It's a choice. God commands it. That means you have the power to love your wife. So you don't know my wife. The Bible says, love your wives. Or you say, I'm just not sure that I love him anymore. And this is what the soap operas are going to be replete with. The songs on the radio, the movies at Hollywood, just, oh, I'm just not sure that I love him anymore. I'm just not sure I don't know if I've ever loved you. You know, all this garbage. You probably haven't, you phony. But if you're a Christian, if you're born of God, if you love the Father, if you keep his commandments, you should say, I love my wife. And you ought to make that decision to love your wife and to give and to give yourself and to do what's right and to keep yourself holy unto her. Same thing as a wife. Love your husband. Whether he, you know, is snoring or, you know, belching or whatever, you know, doesn't have a job, you know, love your husband. But the bottom line is this. What is love? Is it what we hear about on the radio? Is it the Hollywood? No, it's what God said it is. It starts with saying, you know what, I love God. Because we love him because we first love us. Love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. It starts with being saved. It starts with knowing God. It starts with looking at the example of Jesus Christ. Seeing Jesus Christ pour out his love on the cross. Perceiving the love of God. The Bible says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. It starts with being saved, understanding God's love toward us, and then making a decision to give that love to others, whether it be our wife, and saying, you know what, I'm going to pour out my love upon my wife. I'm not getting married for what's in it for me, but I'm getting married for what I can do for her, to make her life better, to please her, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 7. I want to please my wife. I want to make my wife happy, but I also, at the same time, want to lead her in the paths of righteousness. You can't just have one or the other. Well, whatever it takes to make her happy. And, you know, she wants to wear shorts, and so, you know, she's going to wear shorts. No. I want to make my wife happy. I want to please my wife. And, you know, any chance I get to please my wife, I'm going to please my wife. You know, if she wants something, I can give it to her. You know, I'll give it to her. But you know what? Not at the expense of doing what's right. Okay? And I don't want to get one... What are you getting out of your seat for? You know? The point is this. You're ruining my sermon, honey. The point is this. We don't want to have a one-sided view of love. Yes, love is, you know, taking my son on the merry-go-round and playing with him and doing nice things for him, but it's also discipline. It's also leading him in the paths of righteousness. Same thing with the marriage. You know, yes, I love my wife. I'm going to give her what she wants. I'm going to try, you know, if she really wants something, you know, I'll try to earn the money and get it for her. But you know what? I'm going to lead her in the paths of righteousness. My children, you know, I try to show them a good time. We just took them sledding. But you know what? They're going to do what's right. They will read the Bible. They will listen to preaching. They will abstain from worldly lusts. Okay? This is what love is. The whole picture is, yes, you know, doing nice things for people. Yes, it can be, you know, a positive word of encouragement, but it can also be a negative word of reproof and exhortation. Let's get our definition of love from the Bible, and let's get our example of love from Jesus Christ. He said some things that were negative, he said some things that were positive, but everything he said was love, because God is love. You know, he did it out of love. He died on the cross because of love. He preached the truth because of his love. Let's love one another. Hereby shall all men know that ye are my disciples, he said. Because of the love that you have one for another. So love should be a big part of our lives. Charity is the bond of perfectness, the Bible says. Let's put on charity. Let's put on love. And let's be loving husbands, loving wives, loving children. And by the way, kids, if you love your parents, you'll obey your parents. This is the love of God, that you keep His commandments. You can't say, oh, I love you, Mom, and then you disobey Mom. I love you, Dad, as you disobey Dad. I love you, honey, as you do that which is wrong. Get your love right. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for the love that you've shown us, dear God. We wouldn't even know what love is, but we love you because you first loved us. And God, help that to be our motto in our marriage. You know, I'm not going to wait for my wife to love me. I'm going to love her first. Or I'm not going to wait for my husband to love me. I'm going to love him first. And I'm not going to wait for people at church to love me. I'm going to love them. Help us, dear God, to show love by giving, by doing what's right, by keeping your commandments, and by working no ill to our neighbor. And thank you for everything you've done for us. Thank you for the great church that we have, because this is a very loving church. And we thank you for the members of Faithful Word Baptist Church, who I love dearly and who I know love me. And Father, I just pray that you continue to bless our church throughout the end of this year. And help us to see many people saved as we preach them the gospel in love. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let's sing a song before we go. Let's go ahead and just sing one verse only of 174. My Jesus, I love Thee. Just one verse only. Song number 174. Let's sing it out. My Jesus.